And then there are all these little shops. You've seen it. It looks like a little Western type thing. And you have bikers there and all kinds of things. There's always activity, people going back and forth to the shops. And then you, when we're getting to Kerrville, we're coming down through the loop, and we're coming down going by the golf course and all kinds of people out there at the golf course. So I get it. There's other places to be. But you chose to be here to worship God. And for that, I thank you. And even though it's me you're stuck with this morning, so... The disclaimer this morning is, of course, Todd, our preacher, regular preacher, is not here this morning. In fact, none of the elders are here. They're all at the Zubra Boys' wedding. I appreciate you your being here. Okay, making sure it's up there. You know... I'm a deacon here, so that's why I'm one of the reasons I'm up here. But also, you know, as many of you here know already, I recently retired from federal law enforcement for 28 years. I've been doing that. And I'd always come home and tell Joey these stories of what happened. And she would always just say, "You really just need to write a book." And, you know, maybe it's because she didn't want to hear it. I don't know. You know, but after the Uvalde incident, she said, you know, you should put a lot of the things that are in your head in writing. So, you know, I did start writing, and I'm happy to report that I'm about to publish a book. And it's really not related to this, but as I've been writing this book for over a year now, transitioning to civilian life, I was writing these stories, a lot of the things that I had repressed and things that came up. You know, things that, that just came up that I had repressed. I didn't even really think about it. And there's one particular incident, you know, I remember when I was a trainee. And when you're a trainee, don't think that they just throw you out to the wolves. You're with a journeyman, you always ride with him. And they have you on a tight leash and everything. But after a while, after about a year, you go on your own. With a journeyman nearby, but you're on your own vehicle. So it's an exciting time for in the Border Patrol that you're on your own. So it was my very first day that I was by myself. And then right at the break of dawn, a sensor goes off, and we all go over there, and then I see two people running across the highway. And back then, it was hold the line. So you weren't allowed to get off the thing. Once they're gone, they're gone. And so I looked at my journeyman. He looked at me, and he saw the eagerness on my eyes, and he said, "Go get him, Tiger." So I got so excited. I went over there, and he was on the street, and I said, "I know what I'm going to do." So I went to the busy highway. It's a busy street of El Paso, Texas, where I started my career. And I thought I'd go to that street and that main street intersection because what they would do is they'd jump on a train, on a bus or a taxi or whatever the thing may be. So they would get out of there, out of the border area. That's what their goal, to get to that busy street. But it was such a busy street that they could easily mingle and you couldn't tell after a while because they get caught with all the traffic. And so I go to the street and to the main street, and I end up being at a 7-Eleven, and it's a 7-Eleven convenience store, and I see a taxi parked out front. I said, "I got him. I'm gonna make my journeyman so proud." So I go over there and I park next to the taxi, and I look in, and there's nobody. There's the taxi driver, and he's just waiting. And then I look to the store. I said, "I bet you they're in there," because it was before cell phones. So they would call from a payphone and wait inside the store, and then when the taxi would show up, they'd jump in and take off. So I go in there. I said, "All right, I'm going to go in through the door." So I go in there, and I look, and I see the clerk. And the clerk is standing there, and the window comes down to about his waist, but the counter was high enough to about his chest. So I could see him, and he was going like this. He was alerting the guy in front of him. And so I'm thinking, okay, he's pointing out my prisoner. He's pointing out the guy that I need to catch. So I said, he's ratting him out. So he's pointing that way. And so I'm walking that way, and I said, my goal is here. He's going to eventually open that door and come out. And when he does, I'm going to nab him. I wasn't going to let him come out the door. So I start walking towards the door, but then the man in front of the counter starts walking out fast. And he's walking fast, so I have to get to that door. And I don't know how, but probably through my peripheral, I see the clerk doing like, just looking back, like confused. And he finally just says, he's got a gun. So he drops down and he disappears behind the counter. And let me tell you something. Everything started moving slow motion. The man was outside the store, and the door behind him was closing in slow motion. And behind those doors, I could see people, customers, and they split like the Red Sea. They wanted nothing to do with it. And the taxi driver, which I saw through my peripheral, the tires were screeching. He got out of there. And everybody was running. Everybody was clearing the way. It was before cell phones, so nobody was calling 911. And I don't know how it happened, but I, out of instinct, I guess I had my gun out. And I was pointing and I was screaming to the top of my lungs, drop the gun, drop the gun, drop the gun, in Spanish and in English. And I can't tell you until you've pointed a gun at another human being with the intent to kill. You don't understand the adrenaline that's running through you. And I was scared. So I thought, this is it. Nobody's doing anything because I'm the one with the badge and the gun. And now I'm facing this guy, and this guy has his gun pressed against his leg, and I see the gun, and it's a semi-automatic weapon. And I have an old-school Border Patrol six-shooter. So I'm outgunned. I'm outgunned. But he's got it here, and I'm pointing, so I have the advantage, I think. But see, he's looking at me, just very evil look, and he's got the gun here. So I started thinking about Joey and how we're, you know, newlyweds, and I really, really, really wanted to start a family with her. And so I started thinking, this is it. And it's not like the movies. Let me tell you something. There's a difference between a Hollywood movie and what reality is. And the reality is that even though I had the shot on the guy, I can't just shoot him and then he's gonna go, oh, and then just die. That's not how it works. It works like that in the Hollywood movies, but when you shoot somebody, they can still react. They can still do something. And he had a semi-automatic weapon. So I made the choice to start slowly pulling the trigger because I could no longer make a noise. Maybe it was the adrenaline or something, but I was just mouthing the noise, drop the gun. I wasn't making any sound. I could no longer do it, and I didn't want to die. So I start slowly pulling the trigger. I didn't want to do this, but it's what I had to do to save my life. Because before you judge me, before you think that he hadn't pointed the gun, it's pretty fast. I assure you, it's pretty fast that they can get the shot on you, especially a semi-automatic weapon. He could probably get two shots off with my one. That was the predicament I was in. So everything was going slow motion. Everything I was taught at the academy, keep it slow, keep it nice and steady. Don't anticipate the shot. All these things through the academy were going through my mind. It's crazy what you think of when you're in a stressful situation. All these things go through your mind. But in two additional things went through my mind that I will never forget is that that about Joey, and I wanted to get home to her. But then I started thinking, this was now Sunday morning. It was the break of dawn because I started Saturday night. See, as a trainee, I didn't get much choice of what days off. And even back then, I was convicted that you should be at worship service. So this was in the back of my mind. So another thing that went through my mind were the elements of a crime. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's going to intermingle with the actual lesson. Is if I shot and killed this person, the question they're going to ask is, regarding the crime, did this guy have knowledge of what he's doing? And we're going to discuss those in depth. And then, did he have the means? Of course he did. He had a gun. So he had the means. And then there's the question, what was his intent? So those are things that you have to consider. You have to consider those things when you go before the jury, they're going to ask you these things. Now, whether it's a judge or whether it's a defense attorney or whether it's the plaintiff, they're going to try to say, well, he had no knowledge. He had temporary insanity or things like that, you know, those kinds of things. They're going to argue that, both sides. And the judge is going to use this to make his judgment, which side argued that specifically. So that's not what this lesson's about. The actual lesson is about what I repressed many years ago that now surfaced when I was writing my book. So I decide, it's like, well, as a Christian, if this is it for me, if this is it, I really thought God was going to say, what are you doing at a 7-Eleven on a Sunday morning? You should have been getting ready for church. You should have been ready to worship. I mean, that was in the back of my mind. I mean, right or wrong, that was in the back of my mind. So my question to you this morning is like, when you go before the judge of judges, when you go before God Almighty, and he questions you as to your knowledge, as to your means, as to your intent, will you be found guilty as charged as a Christian? Now, you probably want to hear how the story ends, right? Well, you're just going to have to read the book. You didn't think I'd give you an introduction like that and tell you the end, right? Well, I'm going to make you sit through the sermon, and then I will tell you how this ends. But first, let's talk about knowledge. Okay, knowledge. In regards to the a criminal statute, knowledge. Do you have knowledge? Did this man know what he was doing? Did he have the mental capacity to understand what he's doing? Or was he coerced to do it? Or is it a child that can't reason as to what they're doing? That is knowledge in regards to the law. Do you have the knowledge of what you are transgressing a crime? That you are doing that. You're transgressing and doing something wrong. Do you have the knowledge? Now, in regards to being a Christian, do you have knowledge? Well, it's best to go all the way to the beginning. Now, all the passage will be up here. You're welcome to look it up, but for your convenience, I'll have it up here. Everything I have up here is from the New King James. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, and I hope that's big enough for you guys to read. So it says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." Let me pause on this so far. Okay, let me pause. You are reading the world's first ever cover-up. Right here. Verse 8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, they knew. And now we know the difference between right and wrong. We know the difference between what is moral and immoral. We understand these things because of this. You know, when I was just quickly going over this lesson last night with, and Joey has to be my audience member, she pointed out just earlier in this same passage, a few verses before they ate of the fruit, when Satan is trying to convince her to eat of that fruit, she knew that fruit, that eating of that, or even touching it, was wrong. So she knew. And we all know. None of us, now, once we reach age, there will be a time when we reach the age where we understand as grown-ups, the difference between right and wrong, what is moral and what is immoral. We have no excuse. That's what we know now. And we are accountable before God. That is knowledge. We have that knowledge. Now, in the law world, they'll say, well, temporary insanity or this and that. There are many things that they try. But this thing, as far as God, the judge of judges, he knows our minds. He knows our hearts. There will be no excuse. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, this, we pick it up mid-sentence. This is the Apostle Paul's prayer. And you know what he says? He says, he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So that is the kind of knowledge that we should seek as Christians. If we want to be found guilty as charged as a Christian, if God says, are you a Christian? Guilty as charged. If you want to be found guilty as charged, you got to have knowledge, and you have to want to seek it. And with knowledge comes that wisdom, because there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. See, that criminal, he had knowledge of what he was doing, but he wasn't very wise, was he? See, there is a difference between knowledge and wisdom. And see, and we as Christians have to have this knowledge. Now, it's so interesting to me, because in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, if you are doing a Bible study later on, I recommend this passage. Because you go on to read it. If you're doing a Bible study, go on to read the rest of it in context. And it talks about the knowledge of God and Jesus and all the benefits that come from knowledge in him. So there's enlightenment. You will have hope. You will have riches. You will have inheritance. And you will have greatness. Those are all beautiful things. Those are all good things that come. And that is, even though you're guilty as charged as a Christian, you're free from the bonds of what is sin. That's a beautiful thing. Enlightenment, hope, riches, inheritance, greatness. Beautiful things if you seek that knowledge. But isn't that funny how we have knowledge. Everybody seeks knowledge. You know, the abyss, that's one of the things I don't understand is the abyss. There's actually animals that human beings have never seen in the deep trenches of whatever it's called. It's deep. It's the abyss. And there's animals over there that we don't know about. Who knows what's down there? And in fact, human beings try to go down there. And you know how that worked out here recently? You know, because they're seeking knowledge of the abyss. And then space. Oh, I'm fascinated by, like, black holes and planets out there. Can you imagine just seeing stars that are so far away that we're looking at lights? We're looking at their light from years ago that's just barely reaching us. Isn't that fascinating? I mean, and it is fascinating. There's nothing wrong with seeking knowledge of astronomy and knowledge of knowledge of the abyss, but that people put precedence over God's word. They have knowledge. They want knowledge of everything. UFOs. Oh, my goodness. People want to learn about UFOs. Are they out there? You know, is there something out there? For crying out loud, people want to know if there's Bigfoot out there. You know, they want to know. You know, and you know, and you may laugh, but now that I'm working for my brother Josh, we have some landscape metal art that we sell for people's lawns and at the nursery. And one of the biggest sellers, guess what? Sasquatch, Bigfoot. That's, you know, him walking. And we even have a little Bigfoot that follows the mama. You know, and people are obsessed with knowledge of all these things. But when it comes to the knowledge of God's word, enlightenment, hope, riches, inheritance, greatness, all these great things come from knowledge in Him, in God. But yet we don't seek those. That's not what's important. Bigfoot is in order. And here's the opposite. If you don't like those things, okay, this one's for you. Okay, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction is stupid. That's why I like this passage, because it had that word. But you know, the elders are gone today. Both elders. I don't want them to come back and you say, "Joel, call the stupid from the pulpit." No, that's not what I'm doing. I'm not saying this. Look what it says. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge. But he who hates correction, which comes from knowledge, then I won't say it. But look, you're either for this or you're this. It's as simple as that. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 26, you can look it up in your own time, but that is the parable. If you think these are harsh words in Proverbs that it uses, what does Jesus call the man that builds on sand? He calls him a fool. So this is nothing new. This is it's not about name calling. These are facts. Okay, so you have knowledge. This criminal had knowledge, and he also had the means. He had a gun to get what he wanted. That was his purpose. And we later found out that the taxi driver is what he was going to use as the getaway car. He's the one that took the taxi there. And so after he knocked off the store, he was going to jump in the taxi and take off. So he had the means. He had a getaway, and he had a weapon. Those are his tools to enact to finish his deed, the means. So we as Christians, what are our means? That's what I want to talk about, is we as Christians. If you're going to be found guilty as charged for being a Christian, what are your means? Okay, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, we read this morning. I told you you'd see it again. Here it is. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly, look what I capitalized, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we as Christians have no excuse when we go before God and say, what was your means? If you are guilty as charged of being a Christian, what did you have at your disposal? Well, we have the scripture. The word of God, this is everything we need right here. And look what it lists. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is what we need to be found guilty as charged as a Christian. And it's a powerful thing. In Ephesians chapter 6, you knew I was going here. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So, the Word of God, the Bible that we have, is our weapon. You know, in this passage, again, if you're doing a personal Bible study and you'd like to go back to Ephesians in chapter 6, you know, this is the only offensive weapon it mentions. Did you know that? Everything else, the helmet from head to toe, talks about defensive tools. But the Word of God is our offensive weapon. That is our means. That is how, this is how we reach people. This is our, it's our means as Christians. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it goes on to elaborate a little more. It says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now, there's a tangible and an intangible here in this passage alone. See, there's the soul and the spirit. That's how powerful the word is. It can pierce in through the and divide the soul and the spirit. And then there's the tangible, something that the joints and the marrow. So we can understand the power of the Word of God and how strong it is. It's a very powerful weapon. And so, would you agree with me that we have the means to be found guilty as charged as Christians? We have the means. We have no excuse. Don't say you don't have the means. We have the means. Well, let me go back to, look how it ends. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. I'm glad it mentions that because it's a good segue to my next point, is our intent. When the armed robber walked into the store, he knew what he was doing, and he had a weapon and a getaway car. So he had the means. His intents, his intention, his desire was to get money that was not his by using that means, and then to get away. That was his intent, to rob an arm, with his arm, to steal and get money that was not his, and get away. That was his intent. We as Christians, what is our intent? What is our intent? What is it in our heart? That is something that God is going to ask us. What was your intention? What is your knowledge? What is your knowledge? God's going to ask, what is your knowledge of the gospel of my son, Jesus Christ? What is your knowledge of that? And then what is your knowledge of church, of the church, and the purpose of the body of Christ? What is your knowledge on that? It's scary, isn't it? That's going to be, you're going to have to answer to those things. And then, how did you get to that knowledge? Well, I had the Word of God. Here's why I believe this. It's important. And then the intent. What are you going to do with it now? All these first two things mean nothing if your intention is not right. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 1 says, "Do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them." So when you choose to be guilty as charged as a Christian, and you want to be a Christian, there is no going back and forth in this. Your intention is either to do right and to do what is moral, or to do evil, or to be envious of, wow, I wish I could be doing what they're doing. It's all about a desire. The desire can almost be used synonymous here with intent. The desire. Where is your desire as a Christian? If you are a Christian or want to be a Christian, where is your desire? Is it with the world or is it to follow Christ? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now, this is the Apostle Paul, once again, talking to young Timothy. And he's telling them, there's a possibility. There's a possibility here. There wasn't, there's a high chance. No, he's saying, you will suffer persecution. Now, I get it. It was different times, and the early church was going through a lot of persecution. There was a lot of things going on to be a Christian. Now, we probably don't face the kind of persecution that they face yet in this country, but there are, if you're doing the right thing, you will be villainized. Young people, at school, you could be called a homophobe. You could be called several names by these people if you don't, if you believe what the Bible says. Nowadays, with the internet and all this stuff, the social media, what is woke and what is not woke, those things, you can downright be bullied for being a Christian. And, you know, Joey and I have talked about this in the past, that, you know, even to a small degree, you know, I could have been promoted and moved up a lot faster and moved up pretty high in the Border Patrol if I was drinking buddies with the selecting official, which a lot of them were, and they got promoted. There's many ways, and it's not really persecution per se, but we do suffer for Christ. That is just a fact. If you're going to follow Christ, you will be persecuted. You will be demonized. That's just a fact. Now, if you're here today, and this is important because if you're a Christian, because until I face that subject, in a life or death situation, a standoff, if you will, I had to really question myself, am I ready? Because I'm about to die. I started thinking about, well, am I guilty as charged? When God Himself tells me, are you a Christian? I don't want to have that doubt. You shouldn't have that doubt. If you're a Christian here, and maybe you haven't been living your life guilty as charged, then maybe you need the prayers of the church, and we'll be glad to pray for you. Believe me, I get it. I've been there. I've been there. There's nothing to be ashamed about. We're human beings. We make mistakes. Now, let me tell you something, though. If you're not a Christian, you're here. You're not at the golf course. You're not there. You're here. And you're hearing the Word of God, and maybe you've done personal Bible studies, or maybe you've been a member of another church, and you've learned about the Word of God. You have a basic understanding of what is right and what is wrong. And maybe what you've heard here today or heard in the past is resonating with you, and you're starting to believe what you are listening to is the truth. And maybe you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I call that knowledge. And then maybe you're starting to think, I've been living my life very wrong. I need to change. I need to repent. You know why you have that feeling? It's because of the means, the Word of God. That is piercing your heart. That is what's doing it. You have, don't you dare say that you don't have the means. You have the knowledge and you have the means. Now, what is required of you is that when you do recognize that you're doing wrong and you need to change your life, you need to come forward. And then you need to, in a public way, you need to say, and we can help you with this. You just say, you will be asked a simple question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The only true and living God. And you will say, I do. That is intent. You have made your intentions be known. I'm about to bring this lesson home. But before I do, I promise you, I told you how this panned out. Well, there I was, slow trigger pull, about to go down. And this guy, I was looking, I don't know how this happens, but I was looking at his gun and looking at the place where I needed to hit to make sure this ain't a Hollywood ending. So this, and all of a sudden, I see him take his finger off the trigger, turn his body away from me, and he took off running. And the chase was on. And after a helicopter and dogs and all kinds of stuff. We caught the guy. We caught the guy. And he went before a judge. And in regards to an armed robbery, he had the knowledge, he had the means, and he had the intent. And guess what? He was found guilty. And then he went before the judge as well. Same thing, same hearing. In regards to attempted murder of a federal agent. He had the knowledge. He had the means. But a jury found that he was not guilty. Because he did not point the gun and pull the trigger. What I'm asking you, if you're here today and have not obeyed the gospel, is to pull the trigger. Pull the trigger and come forward. And not only confess, but to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Not to join a church, not to confirm anything, but for the remission of your sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, that tells you the purpose of baptism is for the remission of sins. And before you think that I'm advocating violence, Joel said to pull the trigger. No, what I'm saying is that you pull the trigger and come here and become a Christian so you can truly say that when you go before the judge of judges, that you can say, I am guilty as charged. That you can speak boldly like the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. If you want to say, I'm guilty as charged, let's do so right now. Together we stand.